Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 14, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain.
Would you join me for a word of prayer as we get started? Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this time that we have ahead to look into your word and to consider how awesome you are, Lord Jesus. So many people minimize you, try to eliminate you from the public square, from the conversation. And yet, Lord, we are told time and time again that when you reject Jesus, you reject the plan of salvation. You reject our only hope for forgiveness and life eternal with you. Father, we do not want to be guilty of neglecting the name of Jesus, because, Lord, that is the name that is above all names. And that is the name that one day, Lord, all people will stand before you. Those that love you, it's going to be a blessed sight. Those that have rejected you, it's not going to be a pretty picture. Speak to your people. Lord, use me in a way that, Father, will bring honor and glory in the house, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What if Jimmy Stewart, he starred in the 1946 classic, and I saw it a couple times over the holiday break, It's a Wonderful Life. He played the character George Bailey, who was a man who gave up his personal dreams and ambitions to manage his father's building savings and loan company. Over the years, he did much good. And it's like a three-hour movie. I don't know what it is with the song, The Sound of Music and some of these movies in the old past. They were long movies. It's a long one, but it's a good one. Over the years, he did much good by helping people to get affordable home loans. But banking problems were closing in on him. And standing on a bridge contemplating suicide, he wished that he had never been born. Well, God granted him his wish, and he saw the world without him. His brother, who was a war hero, wasn't a hero anymore because George had saved him as a child when he was drowning. But since George wasn't here, he wasn't there to save him so that he could grow up to be a war hero. His father's savings and loan eventually failed because George wasn't there to take over the business. His beautiful wife and mother of his four children never married, never became a mom, and just worked as an old maid at the library as a librarian. His mother struggled to survive without her husband. She turned the family home into a boarding house to be able to make ends meet. You see, George got his wish. He had never been born. And he saw what life was like without him and how it impacted those that he loved. In his book, The Trouble with Jesus, Joseph Stoll writes about attending the Chicago Leadership Prayer Breakfast and the changes that he noticed over the 15 years that he attended that prayer breakfast. In his book, he writes these words: I can remember years ago when the name of Jesus was freely used in prayers and sermons alike at the breakfast. And though that has been slowly changing, this year's event was marked by what seemed an intentional effort to eliminate any references to Jesus from the platform. If it weren't for the marvelous music of the Wheaton College choirs, who unashamedly sang about him, the whole morning would have drifted by without the mere mention of his name. At the breakfast, I made a decision. I committed myself to stick up for Jesus whenever and wherever. Experiencing him has been the pleasure of my life. Now, sticking up for Jesus would be the privilege of my life. After all, he stuck up for me 2,000 years ago on the cross at ultimate cost to himself. Another gentleman, Pastor John Dooley of Chesapeake, Virginia, he had been a leading advocate for bringing people together in the area for prayer and to advance the gospel. He was asked to participate in a community-wide prayer service that included a diversity of religious groups from the area. And he seriously considered accepting the invitation until he saw literature for the event. Literature for the event made this bold announcement: "We are all children of God and have a place in God's kingdom here and in heaven." While it is true we are all children of God in the sense that we're born into humanity and God is our creator, we know that we're children of Adam. But he also firmly believed what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So he graciously declined the invitation. And then a handful of other local pastors joined him, and it caught the attention of a local newspaper columnist named Betsy Wright. Betsy was a writer for the local paper called the Virginian Pilot. And here's what she said in her article scolding these men of God: "Once again, members of my faith have gotten their boxers in a bunch. A handful of local pastors are worried that interfaith prayer services diminish the gospel message. Okay, boys, all together now, let's take a deep breath and relax. Interfaith prayer services do not diminish the gospel message." Well, that's pretty sassy for a reporter to attack men of faith. Well, the only interfaith prayer service recorded in Scripture happened in the Old Testament when the prophet Elijah prayed to Yahweh in front of the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal had the honor of praying first, but nothing happened. So Elijah encouraged them with these words found in 1 Kings chapter 18. "Call out with a loud voice, since he is a god. Undoubtedly, he is attending to business, or is on the way, or on a journey." Jesus declared of himself, recorded in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The apostles did not miss this point. We read in Acts 4:12 where they made this proclamation of Jesus: "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in agony before his arrest and his crucifixion. His plea to the Father was, "If there was any other way." But there could be no other plan, because sin requires a Savior who would sacrifice himself as the perfect Lamb of God. Make no mistake, Jesus is unequaled. He doesn't compete. He's not a way, but the way. Stowell said that as this Chicago prayer breakfast droned on, his mind began to wander. You ever have those moments where you're at an event and what the speaker is saying isn't quite catching your fancy? And then you go to your happy place and your mind drifts on. So as they droned on, blah, 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 he thought, "What would our lives be like without Jesus?" And as he sat there thinking and scratching on paper, 9 things came to mind. Now, don't go into a panic. These 9 things will not take me 9 hours, okay? But here we go. The first thing that came to mind is the world without Jesus. What would it be like? He says, without him, the storyline of the Bible disappears. Ladies and gentlemen, all of Scripture is about Jesus. I maybe you don't realize it or not, but you can see Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, all the way through the prophets, all the way definitely into the New Testament. If you take Jesus out of the equation, the whole storyline collapses, because all of Scripture is about Jesus, who would one day come and rectify the fatal consequences of sin. All the wonderful people touched by the Son of God in the Gospels would never have found healing, would never have found freedom from demonic spirits. They would all be gone. The second thing he noted was, without Jesus, our guilt remains and we have no hope of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, speaking of Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Pharisees, boy, they were angry when Jesus would tell people, your sins are forgiven. How could any man forgive sin? They didn't realize that Jesus was the God-man. He was more than a man. He was the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh to live the sinless life, to be what John the Baptist would declare of him. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus coming towards him, what did he declare? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How could Jesus forgive sin? Because he is God. The third thing is, without him, we cannot come to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's our only hope. That's why we pray to him. As much as I appreciate our Catholic friends who are taught you got to go through mama to get to the son, we as Protestants would say there's a problem with that thinking, because Paul makes it very clear. There's one mediator between God and people, and that is Jesus Christ himself. The fourth reality set into him as he was thinking about this. What would life be like without God? The fourth thing he scribbled down on paper as he was contemplating that thought. Without Jesus, heaven is gone and hell remains our just reward. Remember, Jesus came to seek and save lost people, to bring us back into right relationship with the Father by atoning for our sins. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. But because of the great love of God, he hatched this plan. He revealed this wonderful plan that the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, would become our payment for sin. So Romans 6:23 says, it reminds us that the wages, the payment for sin, is death, eternal separation from God forever. You take Jesus out of the equation, and suddenly heaven is out of the equation as well. This is why, you know, our Muslim friends, they're taught that Allah, and we heard this from Daniel Shiesta, right? That all people die and go to hell. And then it's there that Allah determines if they've done enough good over enough bad. If they've done enough good, he welcomes them into paradise. If not, they stay put where they're at. This is so different from the Christian gospel. Jesus Christ went to hell so that you and I would never have to go there, never have to experience what it's like to be separated from the Father. He took that punishment on our behalf. You take Jesus out of the equation, and suddenly the reward of being with God is taken away as well. The fifth thing. See, I told you this wouldn't take like an hour for each point. The fifth thing is, without him, we don't have a prayer. In John 14:14, Jesus had said this, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I know some of our Pentecostal friends take that and abuse it to the ultimate power there. But think about it. Because of Christ in our equation, you and I can pray. We can pray for people. And I know that sometimes we don't get it doesn't work out the way we prayed. I've had prayers where I felt disappointed. Not that God is not a good God, but you know, sometimes I think I know more than he or better than he. And sometimes when I pray, I'm telling him how I'd like to see him do it. But please understand that as a child of God, when you're in faith because of Jesus Christ, you pray and God hears those prayers. That's why there's a beautiful picture in Revelation how the prayers of God's people are somehow captured and they're burned in these incense bowls. And they are, it says there in Revelation, they are a sweet aroma to God. He cherishes your prayer to him, even if he knows that it's not going to work out exactly the way you want it. But please understand, he is always a good God. And he will work it out for his glory and honor. So you're not wasting your time. It is not an exercise in futility. But ladies and gentlemen, you take Jesus out of the equation, and we don't have a prayer. We don't have anyone to go to and pray in his name and bring requests. Think about people that you know that you love, that you're praying for. They're outside of Christ. They don't understand. They can't quite get it. Why Jesus did, what is all this church stuff about? And you get it because you're in faith, but they don't. But the fact is, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Because Jesus lives, we have a prayer. Number six, without him, we have no joy. Jesus said in John 15:15, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, a lot of people think, and I know that they just had a winner, chicken dinner out in California. Somebody won the $1 billion lottery, right? And if they take it over 29 years, they'll get more. But if they want the cash payout, what? It's 500 and some million, sorry. So that's up to them, but we don't know who that person is. Some people think, oh, if only I had all my prayers answered and all the money in the world, I could. How many people have you heard who won it big in the lottery, and then within years, where are they at? Back to being broke. Because you see, they didn't manage their money well beforehand, so winning that magic lottery ticket didn't answer all their questions. And what about this joy factor? People think, well, if I only had enough money, all of these things I could buy. You ever watch some of these elites in Hollywood and others? The amount of money they spend on vases and things, it's unbelievable. You could feed a lot of people. You could do a lot of good. But instead, you buy these selfish items, all these expensive things. But does it bring them joy? Why are some of them on drugs? Why have some of them gone on to glory? Because they've overdosed. Joy is found in Jesus Christ. Joy is found in knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are right with the Almighty and that your life has purpose and you ultimately are destined to be with him one day. We can have joy on the now side of things. We don't have to wait until we get to glory to experience that. Jesus said, I've spoken these things that my joy may remain in you, and that my joy will make you full. It's an amazing thing when you see doctors who've given up medical practices to go work over in places like Africa and Asia, helping the poor, using their medical skills to help bless them. People think, why would you give up such an expensive practice and such a successful practice to work amongst the poor? Because Jesus says, when you lose yourself in me, you find yourself. When you lose yourself doing what I've called you to do and your gifts for my glory, it's an amazing thing how you find purpose and joy. Number seven, without Jesus, we have lost our friend. John 15:15. No longer, Jesus said, do I call you servants? For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have a hymn like, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because though Jesus makes that song possible. And without him, we wouldn't have it. The eighth thing is, without him, we will have lost our guide. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." I can assure you that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have found the answer. You have found your Savior. That's the beautiful thing of Christmas. It's not just celebrating the gift giving, but it's celebrating the greatest gift which God has given us. The answer for our sin condition, the answer for our problem, the answer for our hopelessness is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Without him, we've lost our guide. We've lost our way, who declared that he is the way to the Father. Follow me, and I will lead you there. And finally, the ninth thing that Saul came up with as he was sitting there at that prayer breakfast, and they are blah, 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 blind. And he was thinking about the what if. Number nine came to him. Without him, we have lost our eternity. John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus also said in John 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus would warn people, if you reject me, you will die in your sin. So it's no surprise that we read in the Gospels, Jesus said, "I did not come into the world to condemn it." Isn't that, you know, people always like to say, you know, people of faith, they are judgmental and they go around condemning. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world," because he already understood the reality of things. The world is already condemned. It's under the curse of sin. I'm not going to add insult to injury by further condemning it. When they brought the woman caught in adultery, you didn't see Jesus piling on her, did you? Read the gospel account. When this woman was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus because they were trying to trick him into, you know, looking bad in front of the Jewish people. He didn't condemn her. He fully understood the reality. She's already a condemned woman. But he also realized that all of you that are bringing her to me, guess what? Without hope and a Savior, you're already condemned as well. You're all pitiful. So he didn't come to condemn. He says, rejecting me means you die in your sin. And so without Jesus, you can see that all of these things that I've mentioned, that Stoll had mentioned in his book, become the reality. But the good news is, he has come. Amen? He has come. And because you and I can rightfully place our faith in him, it doesn't matter what happens. You're in the very best hands. You are in better hands than any insurance agent, because you've got Christ in your equation. And for that, we can have joy and we can have peace, even in uncertain moments. There we go. I'll get the word out. This is our last Sunday for 2024. Next week, we're in 2025. A new year will begin. So perhaps, I don't know, this wasn't in the script, but perhaps maybe some of you would like to give God praise for whatever happened in this year that you want to give him glory before we move into a new year and a new adventure with God. Maybe something. I appreciate Brian's prayer mentioning how even in this ministry, we saw people come to faith. We saw people baptized. And yes, we even had to say goodbye to a few who've gone on to heaven. But the good news is we know where they went because of their faith in Christ. They've gone on to heaven, and for that, we can rejoice. Paul says we weep, but not as a people who have no hope. When we lose loved ones, even as Martha lost her niece, who bravely fought cancer, the one thing her niece did before the cancer ever hit her was she rightfully put her faith in Jesus Christ. And even though she leaves behind a void, the fact is she's gone on to glory, and the good news is one day we shall catch up with her. we shall catch up with Anna Hill because of her faith. So we have reason to give God praise. Father, we thank you for this blessed day to gather and to worship and to magnify you. I thank you for every precious soul present here this morning, dearly loved by you, Lord. May they feel those arms of strength surrounding them. Lord, whatever they're going through, and I don't know, Father, what everyone is going through. I do not peek in windows to look for topics for my sermons. I just simply bring the message that you lay on my heart. But you know what goes on in the lives of your people. Be their portion, be their strength. Help them, Lord, to always keep their eyes fixed on you. And when their eyes do falter and look other ways, Lord, in love, bring them back into a right relationship with you. Lord, you are a good God always. Regardless of what happens in this world, you have awesome plans. And this is where we're going to go in January as we look to the plans that you have, Lord Jesus, when you come back to planet Earth. What will your administration look like? What will happen on the planet? It is a most glorious, wonderful plan. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word in the month of January, that you will help us to gain confidence, knowing that, Lord, you have got better days in store, not only for your people, but also for this planet as well. And because we love you, we are a part of these glorious plans. Go with us. Give us traveling mercies to where we're going, Lord. Bring us back together to magnify you. And for those that are visiting, we are honored that they came to be with us this morning. We pray your blessings upon them as well.